together. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you this morning. We have such a faithful friend, such a Lord and Savior that we can commit things to you and know assuredly that you will keep them until that day. Father, here we are before you this morning, and we desire to again hear from you today. And we ask you to break the bread of life to us, Lord. Lord, we pray for the unction of the Holy Ghost to be upon this service, as it's already been, Lord, as you've been moving in our hearts already and inspiring us, instructing us, challenging us through the testimonies, through the teachings. Lord, we thank you for that, and we just pray, extend that, Lord, to us further here this morning and meet our every need. Lord, I pray that you would be with this needy vessel, Lord, as I share. Pray, Lord, that you could share your mind and heart and will. We all could be edified and your kingdom could be built. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I greet you in the loving, worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Thank you this morning for those songs and that encouragement in song and testimony and sharing together. It's been rich already this morning. It's been a blessing to reflect on the good things of God and what He's doing in our lives and in our hearts, and it's a real blessing to see numerous of you here. Jesse and Dorothy, God bless you. Thank you for being here, and Elsa and Ellen and their family, and Andrews, it's good to have you here, and all the rest of you as well, Jeffrey. Just bless the Lord this morning for this time we can be together to worship the Lord. And I've been sharing a series of messages on foundation stones of the church, and I'd like to continue that again here this morning, the fourth message on this series. The first one we spoke of was Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we spoke about the Word of God and how the Word of God perfectly aligns itself with the Lord Jesus and His life. We spoke about the Word of God and how precious it is, its truth, how we should tremble at the Word of God. We spoke about being obedient to it and that one day it will be our judge. Our final authority, it's the Word of God. And last time we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit, and again, how that these three stones now are in perfect unity and harmony with each other. They are perfectly in unity and harmony with each other. And how that the Holy Spirit is a great factor in the conviction of the sinner. He brings the truth of God's Word to the heart of the sinner, convinces us that we need the gospel, and also tells us and shares with us that it's Jesus Christ. He is the answer. The Holy Spirit will lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. If He isn't doing that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If that's not the effect that's coming from the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of the believer, He always lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Himself, not some work of His Spirit, He lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to recognize that. And they are in perfect unity and harmony with each other. in 1 John 3, or in 1 John 5 it is, that it talks about these three bear witness in heaven. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit gives us power to be a witness, to be a, that word witness is martyr, and so he gives us power to be even a martyr. The Holy Spirit frees us from condemnation, Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to mortify the deeds of the body, also in Romans chapter 8. And then we also looked at the Holy Spirit and how he should be the one who is who leads us. And we looked at different instances in the book of Acts where they were led by the Holy Spirit. And also not to grieve him or to quench his work in our lives. And I know many of you have been wondering what this fourth stone is, and that will make up this fourth corner. And I'm not close to other thoughts or ideas on this cornerstone, but I do believe there is a very important one that we need to lay in this corner. And, you know, in a sense, we have the Trinity here, pictured here. And now where do we go from here? Well, I think where we go from here is it has to do with you and I, where we go from here. And I think that's going to be that foundation stone that we'll put in the corner. And I'm not going to argue if you have a different one, but I do feel this is an important one to place in this corner. And by now, I hope that we, as we've looked at these other three stones who perfectly align themselves and are unified with each other, you see, as I started off in this whole series, I brought to your attention how that when we go to dig for a basement, we first have to draw some measurements and square this building and how this the building will all fit itself very well together if we can start with these corners and find these corners and start aligning them with the rest of the corners. And it has to be squared. And that's very, very important. Masons would be extremely frustrated if this is not square and in unity and harmony with each other. And so I hope that you would already know that this one here is going to also be perfectly square with these. And I'd just like to say this. When we go to square a house, and there's probably different ways to do it, but when we square a house, we'll probably have a starting point where we know that here is where we want the corner of the house, and then we go to the next corner. We measure. We have this measurement between these longer corners, and then we'll take this corner and we'll measure up here. But oftentimes, as we begin to do that, we also know the measurement that it's going to be from this point all the way across diagonally to the opposite point. And when we know that, we can stretch a tape measure from here to this corner and from the corner here to this corner, and we can draw a pretty close assumption where this square is needing to be. All right? And then after we have those three corners, I just love this analogy because once we have Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit all in their rightful places, this one here, the fourth stone, becomes a lot more simple because now I can measure from here to here and from here to here the long way, and you have the corner. You know what this needs to be. All right, that's kind of building analogies here. But then also, it's interesting, we don't just leave it with that usually, but we double check and check this diagonal with this diagonal, the Word of God And it's beautiful. The whole thing just kind of all knits itself together and falls together as you think about all of that. And I wish I could demonstrate that all for you on the CD as well, but I can't do that this morning. But because this fourth stone that we are about to lay, it will align with the teachings of Jesus Christ and his life. It will align itself with the Word of God, and with the Spirit of God will testify of this truth. I believe he will. I believe he'll testify of this truth. Here's what I call it. A relationship of love. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. A relationship of love. In other words, all that God has said in this book, right here, revolves around this relationship of love that he desires. This relationship of love. By the way, Andrew, thank you so much for your input here and being my artist here. Our relationship with God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Before we get into that, I also just wanted to mention, we all know that we're talking about the foundation stones of the church, but the church is made up of you and I. And so these stones need to, I believe, be individually laid in each one of our own hearts. We are the temple of God. And the temple of God is to be holy. It's where he wants to dwell. He wants to dwell in you, your heart, my heart. And he can only dwell there when there's been a cleansing. When our sins are gone. Because he is holy. And he made all that provision possible. Our relationship with God. Let's think about this first and greatest commandment. And I know that I'm barely going to get done with this first and greatest commandment. I was thinking as I was sitting there, you know, this is interesting as well. We can see this side, and this side of this three-dimensional block that's up here. It's the inside. Did you notice that? This is all on the inside. There is an outside to this block as well, where there's an exterior to the block. And I'd like to think of that as the second commandment. The second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, that's the outworkings. That's the outworkings of what God is doing on the inside. Let's turn to 1 John 4. As we think about this first and greatest commandment, 1 John 4. in verse 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Drop down to, let's read in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God's. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You see how these two go hand in hand? It makes up the full block. He that loves God has this relationship of love with God. The exterior will also show forth that love. All right? These two go hand in hand. And the first thing we want to think about as we think about the first and greatest commandments is to realize that we love him because he first loved us. If it wasn't for that, you and I would have no love for God's. If it wasn't that God first extended his hand to us, we wouldn't love him. And that's what he's saying here. In fact, he says it in verse 9. He says, In this is manifested the love of God. What's manifested? How did he manifest it? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. But he doesn't just stop there. He says that we might live through him. And then he says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be the propitiation for our sins. This was the manifestation of God's love toward us, in that he sent his Son. That was his manifestation that he loves us. Do you believe that? Do you know that many people struggle with that? There's probably people right here, sitting here, that struggle with that. It's good for everybody else, but when it comes down to applying it for my own heart and life, somehow it's not the same. I want us to think about that. I want us to think about that, and here's why. Notice here in verse 16, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's a whole message in itself. We have known and believed. Now, many of us know it, okay? I think probably all of us know and have been told over and over again that God loves you. We know that. But have you believed it for your own self? You see, this whole relationship of love to God will not really happen in your own heart until you reckon with the fact that God loves you. God loves me. Grasping the love of God for me, it becomes very urgent and vital. And without this established, we fumble at the Christian life and in our relationship with others. When I see and receive God's love for me, toward me, No, that Jesus was sent, that he lived here with wicked men to show them the way to God. He died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. When I see that and I receive it, do you know what it does in your heart? It does something in our hearts when we really see that. There's a love that begins to grow in our hearts because we love him because he first loved us. And verse 16 tells us that this is a relationship of love. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then he moves on in verse 17. He says, herein is our love made perfect. Now, don't you want that? Don't you want your love to be perfected? To come to a completion? That word perfect means to become complete. To become complete. Perfect. Do you know that perfect, to become complete, is a present continuous verb? To become complete. It's a ongoing process in the making. It's not that we have it all at once, but that it's a process in the making. We become perfect. You know, this whole building, when we start, this whole building process, it's perfect in every stage, isn't it? If we aim for that perfection, it's perfect in every stage when we drive the first pin, to the second pin, to the third pin, to the fourth pin, and we square this and make sure it's straight. It's not a house yet, but it's coming to perfection. You see what I'm saying? And that's how it works in our spiritual lives, I believe, as well. It's a moving towards, and I think that's what the brother was sharing this morning in the opening, about having that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But notice what he says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In believing the love that God has towards us, and God dwelling in us, our love to him is made perfect. It's made complete. And the result of this love relationship he's speaking about here is that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. Do you see how that erases condemnation? Because we can have a boldness in the day of judgment when we understand the love that God had for me. And we tap into that. And we believe that for ourselves. And God rejoices over us with singing. He is delighted that we would receive the gift of his salvation. He's delighted in that. He's delighted that he can forgive us of our sins through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Through that shedding of his blood. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. God is the instigator of this love relationship. God is the instigator of it. God made the first move to us. And as we understand and believe his love, we will love him. All right, we could spend a lot of time there. I just wanted you to grasp that and realize that without his love first extended to us, we wouldn't understand what it means to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, as we think about the first commandment to love God with all of our hearts, If you remember a few verses in the Old Testament, it helps us to understand what God is asking and how or why we should love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. In another place, he says, and with all your strength. And what that looks like, how it's fleshed out in our everyday life. How does that look to love God this way? Let's remember a few of these verses in the Old Testament. The first one I'd like to point out is right in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3 through 5 says this, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." What is the principle? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm building another an establishment here as we're thinking about this stone, this relationship of love that God desires, that we would give our heart, all of it, our soul, all of it, our mind, all of it, our strength, all of it. Let's think about that. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Exodus 34, verse 10 through 17. And he, God, said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other gods. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods." The Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. By the way, that's the second point. God is a jealous God. In this relationship of love, God is a jealous God. He will not share his temple with others. The temple of the Holy Ghost that he wants to make you and I, he will not share it with others. I wonder, is there any connection here concerning loving God with all of our heart and that he doesn't want us to have any other gods? Is there a connection there? I believe there is. God is a jealous God. You know, if we give our worship, our time, our energy, our emotion, our love, our attention, our devotion to anything else but him, God is jealous. There's a clear message given right here in the Old Testament that God is jealous, and he's jealous of the seat of our affection, our heart. He's jealous of that. And it's not selfish of God to be jealous about that. I want that clear. It's not selfish for God to feel that way. He created us. He holds our life in his hands. He sent his only begotten Son. It was the manifestation of his love toward mankind to send his only begotten Son to redeem us, to give us life, to be raised from the dead, to give us life. You know, I just have to say, God is madly in love with mankind. I mean, who were we anyway? Sinners, ungodly, rejecting him, walking away from him, resisting him, rebelling against him, doing everything in the book against him. And yet, what did he do? He sent his only begotten Son, and he wants to make us whiter than snow. Amen? Amen. Amen. He wants to clean us up, and just like the snow is pouring down, he wants to clean us and make us whiter than snow. God is madly in love with mankind. It's not his will that any should perish. He wants us to spend all eternity with him. Don't you think he's madly in love with you? If he wants to spend all eternity with you, I would think so. I'd like to give you an example of how jealous God is. Husbands, if you found your wife was sharing her energy, her emotions, giving more attention to another man than to you, her meditations and her thoughts would be on other things or other men, wouldn't you be jealous? And I think you would deserve to be jealous. I think it would be okay to be jealous. Not? I think so. How do we think God feels when we call ourselves the bride of Christ? Christians. But we're winking at the world. We love the things of the world. We love our things. We love our possessions. We love our trucks. We love our technology. Even though we know it's taking us away from God, we wouldn't part with it. We love our china dishes. We love our homes. I'm talking about the building. I'm talking about the living room and the kitchen. I'm talking about our homes. In that way, we love our yards. We love to have them nicely striped. I like that. It looks nice. I'm not saying we have to be sloppy. We love our flower beds. We love our dresses. We love our jobs, men. We love our reputation. And we're more concerned about these earthly treasures than our heavenly Father. Do you see what I'm saying? It has to do with this relationship of love. This relationship of love. How do we think God feels when he says he is a jealous God? He is jealous of our love. He is jealous of all of it. When we're more concerned about those around us and how they're thinking about us than we are about what he's thinking about us and what he wants for us. God is jealous of our heart's affection, and he's not satisfied to share this affection with someone else or something else. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, he says. He wants it all, and he also knows that he needs it all. Why does he need it all? Kind of takes us right into the next point. Point number three. I think the reason he knows he needs it all is because God has given us the power of choice. He has given us the power of choice. And we all know that love is a choice. Is it? Yes, love is a choice. God chose to send his only begotten Son. It was his manifestation of his love. God has freely given us the choice of who or what we set our love upon. God didn't make us as robots who just love him. He wants us to choose to set our love upon him. God is looking for us to freely choose that. God doesn't force us, but he does draw us with his love. No man comes unto the Father, but the Father draw him. I believe God draws us with his love. 1 John 4, verse 16 is clear that when we believe the love that God has for us, he dwells in us. We read that verse earlier. Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19. In relation to this aspect of love is a choice, I want us to think about something. This is kind of jumping kind of way out of our thinking right now. But I want us to think about this. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Wise Solomon is saying, there's three things that are too wonderful for me. In other words, he can't hardly wrap his mind around it. Okay? He can hardly get his mind around these three things. Yea, four, which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent upon a rock. And I think he's talking about the deceptiveness of a serpent. And how he can pose and get his predator right where he wants him. And then he strikes. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a maid. And I'd like to think about that latter one. We've already talked about us as husbands. But I'd like to now think about, we have a courting young man, you know, in our family. Am I losing reception here? Just a moment. Sorry about that. We're getting some feedback, evidently. The way of a man with a maid. And we have this courting son of ours. And I think there's maybe another courting couple here. He's not here, but she is. What happens to a young man when love strikes? I don't believe in this thing of falling in love, okay? I don't believe in that. God has much greater depths than that. But I do believe in growing in love. But what happens to a young man when love strikes? He may not like writing letters, but suddenly he's writing letters. Somehow, suddenly his priorities change in such a dramatic way. He wants to be with her, and he looks for every opportunity he can, and he makes some so he can be with her. He may have been too busy before, but now he has time to be with the one he loves. He can't wait to see the mail and read the letters. If he didn't like to make phone calls before, somehow that's no longer a problem. He'll make sacrifices that he normally wouldn't make. Why? It's a relationship of love. And there's many, many more that could be added. And I think we'd all have some concerns if we wouldn't see that either. If we wouldn't see any sacrifice on this young man's part. We'd have some concerns. How's this going to all work out? I know there's young men that drive many, many miles all night long just to surprise her. I know such a man. Some of you know who I'm talking about. It's because there is a relationship of love that has begun, and even many waters cannot quench it. Many waters can quench that love. We can easily see it, can't we? They're in love. You just can see it. It's written on their faces. They don't even have to say a word to each other. You just know it's there. A choice has been made to love. Love is a choice. How is it with my relationship with God? Am I growing in love? Am I looking for opportunities to spend time with Him because I love Him? Even if I'm busy, do I take time to be with Him and to seek Him? Do I delight in reading His love letter to me? Don't have to go to the mailbox to get it either. Am I making sacrifices for Him? Am I delighted that I am His and He is mine and His banner over me is love? Am I delighted that one day I'll get to be His bride? Do you think if I'm in love, in a love relationship with Him, with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His Word, with the Spirit of God, do you believe that people, others, will be able to tell? Fourthly, we need to move on. Fourthly, so we're thinking about a relationship of love. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Obedience flows from that kind of love towards God. Obedience flows from that. John 14, verse 21 through 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God dwelling in us again. 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Hereby know we that we are in him. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. There is something of a truth and principle, and I'm not sure if I even can quite explain or grasp it fully. But there is something about when I will take and God shows me something in my life that's not pleasing to Him. and I turn and I repent, I move towards him. There's something that happens in my heart, and there's something that will happen in your heart when that happens. This love connection with him grows, becomes stronger. Turn it around the other way. When I resist that, what happens? This love relationship begins to suffer, and suffer greatly. And it doesn't take very long for it to start suffering when I'm not willing to heed. Obedience flows from a love for God. Without this love relationship towards God, obedience to God and His Word becomes law. And what many are calling bondage. Without this relationship of love, this is what the result is. Law. Bondage. If you are trying to serve God minus a love relationship with Him, that's where you are. You're under law and you're under bondage. And you are miserable. It all goes hand in hand with each other. It's like getting married to someone you don't love, or you don't know if he loves you. That's a pretty miserable situation to be in. Don't ever go there. You don't want to be in that kind of relationship. If the main reason you have become a Christian is because you don't want to go to hell, you know, there's some validity to that. I think some of those things can move us forward, but it needs to go way beyond that. We need to recognize how sinful we are, and that it was God, through His love, in sending the Lord Jesus to rescue us from sin. And that should motivate something within us. A love relationship begins to grow within our hearts when we recognize that it was Him who made the first move toward me, wretch that I am. Not just because He has all authority to place me in hell at the end of my life, because I won't reckon with this gospel, even though that's what will happen. But it goes so far beyond that. A love relationship is what He's searching for and seeking for in you and I. You know, when we see how much God invested in us, it stirs this love, and this obedience flows from that. You know, to us who love God, it is a grief. I've been thinking about this one. It's a grief to us when we sin against God. It becomes a grief to us. It becomes grievous when we have ungodly conduct. It smites us. It should smite us. We've just hurt this love relationship. It's just like a young man and a young woman, and they're seeking each other's love, and they're coming together, and suddenly he realizes that he's done something that is grievous to his friend, and he seeks out, what have I done? What's the problem here? Something has come in between this love relationship of ours. And how much more so with God? How much more so with Him? 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. Why do you think His commandments are not grievous? Is it hard for a young girl who is in love with this young man, is it hard for her to say, sure, we'll do that? I hadn't thought of that before. No, that wouldn't be my idea, but sure, let's do it. No, it's not hard, is it? I mean, his commandments are not grievous. Neither are they when we are in love, in this love relationship with God. His commandments are not grievous to us. It's because we love him. You know, when we begin to struggle with things in our Christian life, things that we know God is asking of us, we begin to struggle with that in our life when our love is growing cold. How are you finding it in your walk with God? Fifthly, we've got two more points we need to cover here. We need to move on. Fifthly, is your love growing cold? Love waxing cold. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 3 through 13. Try to read this quickly here. Jesus here, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Did you ever ask the question, why is that? Why is that? That the love of many will wax cold because iniquity is escalating. I think it comes back to our second point there, that God is a jealous God and he wants our heart's affection fully. This word wax cold, it's an old Saxon word, this word wax, and we don't really use it in our English today so much in this context or definition. Wax here, to wax means to become. To become cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall become cold. When something is becoming cold, it usually doesn't happen suddenly, does it? When the food is set on the table and Dad is so long-winded that the food cools off, it happens slowly, doesn't it? And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It happens over a period of time. And I want you to get this. This is important for us to get, that this doesn't just happen like that, but it's a slow thing that begins to happen within our heart, that this love, this love relationship begins to wax cold. You know that can happen in our marriage relationships? How real is this? Do you feel the tremendous pull to cool off in your spiritual life? Do you feel the tremendous pull of that? I know from my short life, all of us have this tendency for the fire of love to go out. To become a passive Christian. You know what passive means? When you go to a movie, and we don't go there, I'm just using this as an illustration for the word passive. When you go to a movie, you sit in the bleachers, and there are these actors up there acting out this whole scenario. The people in the benches, yes, in their minds, they're engaged up here on the stage, but they're not physically up here on the stage. They're passive. They're not actively being involved. Not that I feel like we should be actors, but there's a point here. You're not in the story. You're not, when you become passive, it's like everything is done from the exterior, and it's not really taking place in the heart out of a love relationship with God. It's just the do's and the don'ts on the outside, and we become passive. You know what I'm talking about? Am I being clear enough? You know, we read our Bible because we're supposed to. Christians do that. Or we spend a little time in prayer, 5 minutes or whatever, you know, because that's how Christians do. I'm not saying that that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. I'm just wanting to take us beyond being passive into a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Word of God, with His Spirit working in our hearts, that we can be the temple that God wants us to be, where He wants to dwell in and can dwell in. But this tendency for us to cool off is tremendous, this pull of cooling off. I've been there. Where the love for God was waxing cold, becoming cold, going towards cold. You know how the thermostat is in your vehicle? Going towards cold. I've been there. When Christians come together that are hot in their love for God, what happens? When Christians come together and there's this love relationship burning within each one of their hearts, what happens? Well, that rubs off on my brother. And he warms up because, you know, if I'm hot and you're hot or you're getting hot, you know, we stir each other up. But the opposite is also true. When our love waxes cold, we affect the temperature of the others around us. And I'm sorry, congregation, for my love, for God has waxed cold. Where that love relationship wasn't vibrant like it should be, and I've cooled off my brothers. Would to God that we would look at Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7, at the church at Ephesus. Let's look there just for a moment. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." We'll stop there. You know, this church had many good things in place, and I think we would have probably felt at home there at this church at Ephesus, where it seemed like they had a vision, they had direction there in this church. God says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, better than some of us have done, in discerning, knowing where this is going to take us." I think we would have felt pretty comfortable with their vision and their direction that they were headed. But there was something that God was not pleased with. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." God called this church to repentance. To leave our first love. Is this not the very thing that causes a man to begin a downward journey in his spiritual life? And unless he heeds the voice of the Spirit of God to repent, he will eventually fall away from God's. And usually will be deceived, thinking all is well. Even though his life is contrary to the word of God. Many are walking away from clear Bible teaching and upbringing to follow their own fleshly lusts and prides. And they say, "We're okay. All is well with my soul." Even though it's in direct violation to the word of God. That can be from committing adultery all the way to white lies. They're not white anyway. They love the world and the things in the world and still believe that the love of the Father is in them. Isn't that deception? When 1 John 2 tells us that it's not possible to love the world and the things that are in the world and have the love of the Father in us. God is jealous. How did they walk away? How do we begin to walk away from God? Does it not start when we leave our first love? Or our love begins to wax cold. And when our love begins to wax cold, there are some symptoms that go along with it that should give us warning flags. And those symptoms are this: the Holy Spirit's work in our life, we don't heed it anymore. Or we begin to resist Him. Or grieve him or quench him. How does that all happen? Well, he lays something on our heart that's according to his word to change, and we won't change. And our heart begins to harden. And that's the symptom that goes along with coldness. When our love begins to wax cold, we begin to have and develop a hardened heart. And as you leave that go on, it'll come to a place where God's Spirit won't even speak to you anymore. You'll do corrupt things and God's Spirit won't even speak to us anymore. And that's an awful place to be. That's how we walk away from God. We don't stay current in our relationship of love with Him. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 18, we know this account as well. "The angel, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." Note that. God knows who we are. We don't even have to sit here and condemn ourselves. God already knows who we are. God already knows who we are. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See the deception? We think we're okay. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God knows who we are. We can fool people, but we won't fool God. He knows our works. And is it not by our actions, the everyday choices that we're making in life, that show us if we have this relationship of love with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ, with His Word, with His Spirit? Are you a cool Christian? C-O-O-L, cool. You know, I would put that in quotations. A cool Christian. Who am I trying to impress when I'm trying to be a cool Christian? You won't impress God that way. Coolness to God is abomination. He is looking for all of our hearts. And when we try to be a cool Christian, what we're really trying to do is mix God and the world together into our lives. We want the assurance of heaven, but we sure do want the world too. And it doesn't mix. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart's affection? Who are you trying to impress? Let's not deceive ourselves in thinking that all is well with my soul when I don't really enjoy speaking about Him with my friends. And what He's doing for me in my life. But I sure love to tell other stories and joke about all the other things. I'm not saying we can't have an enjoyable time together. But where is that love and affection? Could others tell that I'm in love with Him, the Lord Jesus? We can sure tell it in the natural. Come on. Why couldn't we tell it in other people's lives? By their actions. By what they like to talk about. What do you like to talk about? I know God is calling you and I to repentance in this area of cooling off in our relationship with Him. Last but not least, Jesus is coming for a bride that loves Him. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them. Finish it. That love Him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8. Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Jesus is coming for a bride that loves Him and is expecting Him and desires Him. Do you do that? Do you love Him? Are you expecting Him? Do you desire him? I'd just like to close with a number of questions for us to search our own hearts. I know the hour is moving on, but when God's Spirit is working in our hearts, I think it's good for us to take heed to that. And I believe, for no other reason maybe than this even, that because maybe I have cooled off in my love relationship with him, you have cooled off. And God is telling the church at Ephesus to repent. Come back to that first love. I think it would be good for us to respond to that. I don't care how you do it here this morning, but I think it would be good for us. There's plenty of room up here to pray, to seek God, if you know in your own heart, this is not where it ought to be. Your relationship with God is not where it ought to be. How is your relationship with God's? Do you believe the love that God has toward us? Are there other lovers in your life that you haven't given up yet? Love is a choice. Who or what have you chosen to turn your love to? Is your Christian life bondage and drudgery? Obedience to his commands are grievous to you. Is your love relationship with God what it should be? Or do you know in your own heart that your love has been waxing cold? And the Spirit of God is calling us to repent of this cooling off and trying to be cool, trying to impress others. Are you in love with the bridegroom? And you long to see him returning so that you can be with him. Let's turn to 127. God is speaking to your heart. You don't have to wait till we start singing. Just come. And we'll give you that opportunity to pray up here. And if you need further counsel, we'll give you that opportunity too, that you can have further help if you feel you need that. But I think many times as believers, we know what to do. We know that it's not what we ought to be. We're not where we ought to be in these things. God is calling us to repentance. Let's sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Well, we all rise together. God is speaking. Heed the voice of God. It's not me. It's about God. It's about your relationship with your Heavenly Father who loves you. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. sacrifice them to you.